Okay, 2 Peter is what we're going to look at today. Peter with the great controversy. There's been studies done, and one of the least read books in the Bible is 2 Peter. I don't think there's any particular reason. It's just that that's the way it goes. I looked at this lesson, and I knew that if Rob was going to teach the lesson, and I probably should have taught the lesson on the royal priesthood. Am I correct? Yeah. I knew if Rob was teaching, that's exactly. I felt that that's what I ought to take out of 1 Peter. But for some reason, I'm not. Even though that's an excellent, excellent study, I want to go to 2 Peter, and what I want to look at is what motivated Peter to come to some... Is it hot in here? Is it me? Or okay, well, y'all seen that I got a $13 sport coat from Salvation Army, I hope. And Sue wants me to pull my shirt tail down, so I follow directions well. Want us to see what motivated Peter that changed his life, that at the end of his life he was willing to be crucified upside down because he says, in no way am I worthy to be crucified like Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see if we can pinpoint that time in his life that he became a different person. And now I'm going to need your help because you're going to point out exactly the time that this happened. So, best way to start out with Peter is go to the Scriptures. Do I have a volunteer to read today? Ron, thank you. Man, that's why I like Ron. He's just the first one that jumps up there. All right, 1 Peter 1, start with verse 16, and we'll just go to... we want to stop. Nice and loud. That's why I like you to be our designated greeter.
These digital things are great, but they're slow.
Yeah. That's all right.
2 Peter 1.
I might have said first, but 2 Peter 1, start with verse 16.
We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty.
All right, let's stop there. Give Mike a deal for changing the air conditioning. Good deal. We like Mike, okay. All right, read it again now.
We're going to read the Good News Bible.
That'll be good. Good news is puts it in language we can understand.
This is the heading is Eyewitnesses of Christ's Glory.
Okay.
We have not depended on made-up stories in making known to you the mighty coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our own eyes, we saw His greatness. We were there when He was given honor and glory.
All right, let's stop right there. Okay, Peter is saying, listen, there's a lot of stuff going out here. Peter's letter is to the Christian church. 1 Peter, his first epistle, he's telling the Christian church how they should act outwardly. You don't want to have lust. You don't want to get drunk. You don't want to commit stealing. He was given an outward example of what a Christian is like. And thus he hones it in on that we are all priests. 2 Peter, he decides to write and talk about the inward Christian. What motivates you? Now, I just came back last week from visiting my 93-year-old mother. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. My 93-year-old mother in El Paso. She's doing fantastic. 93 years old. She belongs to a health club. Goes a couple of times a week. She's just an old-fashioned Adventist. The Pope had come to Juarez about a month ago, and, you know, it's just the time of the end because the Pope is in the newspaper and Jesus is coming right around the corner, you know. And then we got so many earthquakes that that's certainly the sign that Jesus is coming. So, you know, you just smile. And to say, man, I wish I could walk as good as she did. But that's another story. So, 2 Peter is saying the biggest enemy that you have in your walk with God is not the Catholic Church. It is not Islam. It is not a lot of problems. The biggest problem that you have is yourself. And what's inside of you and what your concept of God is. So he's concerned on the inward part. Now in the Christian church that Peter's writing to, there's a lot of people that were, quote, Christians, but they were bringing up different problems. One of the problems was, we're not sure that Jesus was really the Messiah. So Peter is now beginning this epistle by saying, let's not listen to all of these problems. We were eyewitnesses. I saw for myself. And then he wants to share what he saw. So Ron, continue on. He says, I'm an eyewitness. I've seen the majesty of God. Now, where did he see this?
We were there when he was given honor and glory by God the Father, when the voice came to him from the supreme glory, saying, this is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased. We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain.
Okay, now what experience is Peter talking about?
Transfiguration.
Pardon?
Transfiguration.
What's that big word?
Transfiguration.
That's good. That's exactly right. And did the disciples see that? And what did they hear? What did they hear? Read it again, Ron. What did they hear?
This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased. We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven.
Okay.
When we were with him on the holy mountain.
Okay. Now, remember, my original question was, at what point did Peter's life change and make him a totally different person? So, I want us to put ourselves in Peter's position. We're there at the Mount of, I never say words over three syllables, so Mount of
Transfiguration.
Thank you. And we see Elijah. Who else do we see?
Moses.
Who's in the middle?
Jesus.
And what voice do we hear? God's. Now, if we were there, wouldn't that be a turning point in your life?
I would think so.
Okay. Would that be a turning point? I don't know what your answer, I'm afraid to ask you. So, would that be a turning point in your life, you think?
I would hope so.
You would hope so. And so after Peter sits and he looks at the Mount of and he sees Moses, he sees Elijah, he sees Jesus, he sees them talking, he hears God say, this is my Son. Then Peter went out and immediately converted 3,000 people to follow God. Am I correct? Well, wow. Did that change Peter? How do you know?
He
come, we don't know.
Oh, yes, we do know.
But we do.
Yes, we do know.
Maybe it was just the tipping point.
Yeah.
We do know. Because where was he when Jesus was arrested? And some little girl, handmaid, comes up and says, "Didn't I see you with this guy?" You see, my problem with Peter is very simple. What an idiot! If Moses is in this room, and Elijah is in this room, and Jesus is in this room, and we hear God speak that this is my son, I tell you, don't you think that would move us? Don't you think that would be the final thing that we would need? The final piece of the puzzle? You would think. So, let's go back and look at Peter's life. What was he? What was his occupation? Okay. Educated man? Nope. Now look at what he went through with Jesus. First of all, he sees Jesus feed a whole bunch of people with next to nothing. He sees Jesus do what on the water? He's walking on the water. And what does Peter want to do? I don't swim. Every time I go on a cruise, I'm the only guy that's got 4 life jackets on. I take no chances. If I go out on a pontoon boat, I tie a rope around my neck, tie it to the pontoon boat. If the pontoon boat oversized, I'm going to hang to death. Because I let nobody put on my tombstone, the fool couldn't swim and he drowned. So Peter decides he wants to walk on the water. And what happens? He does it! Now wouldn't that impress, would that impress you? Did he go out and he baptized 3,000 people the next day? No. Look at the things that Peter saw. I think that if I was walking with a man and 10 lepers came up and I saw the man hug them and heal them, that would get my attention. I think if I was walking with Jesus on the Sabbath day along a pool and there was a lame man that had been there for 38 years and Jesus healed him, told him, pick up your bed, his mattress, and take off running, and he did, I think I would say, wow. None of this moved Peter. Now we go down to Thursday night, before the crucifixion. Who did Jesus take with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John. What did he ask of them? For how long? An hour. An hour. My wife every once in a while asks me to rub her feet at night. Man, 2 minutes is a long time. An hour. The weight of the world upon the man they love. And what happens when he comes back? What's Peter doing? Asleep. Now we would say, boy, if I was there. When Peter was at the cross watching Jesus die at Calvary, how did that affect him? Oh, he wasn't there. Where was he? hiding. This is a man that had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He stood and saw on the Mount of Moses, Elijah, heard the voice of God. It became a fact in his life. It became something that he saw. Became something he knew happened. But it didn't change his life. Now, Jesus rises from the dead, the resurrection. And he meets with the disciple, one of the most beautiful statements, that one of the best two words in the Bible is when God says to there at the tomb to the woman, go tell the disciples, and the most beautiful two words in the Bible, and Peter. Can you imagine the humility and how humble Peter says, you mean he called me by name? Yeah, Peter, he said, go tell all my disciples, and especially Peter. That's the graciousness and the kindness of what God is like.
Amen.
So, surely, when Peter sees Jesus, and he is resurrected, and he can touch him and feel him and hug him, surely the next day Peter goes out and converts and preaches so powerful of a sermon that he converts 3,000 people. Is that correct? Would that have been enough for us? We would think so. Now, how long did Jesus spend with the disciples after his resurrection? 40 days. What do you think he talked about? The only thing we know was Jesus fixed them. What kind of a dinner? Fish. Could have been a great time to get those Vegilinks in there. What do you think they talked about during those 40 days? So now, after 40 days, Jesus is ascended to heaven, says, I'll come back just like you've seen me. So here's Peter, a fisherman, that starts out by faith, following a human being, sees him commit miracle after miracle after miracle, sees his kindness time after time after time, walks on the water, stands at a mountain, hears God speak, sees Moses and Elijah, goes through all of the miracles, sees Jesus die, sees him resurrected. He spends 40 days with him. He talks with him. He sees him ascend into heaven, the promise of him coming back. Now, surely the next day, Peter goes out and preaches such a powerful sermon that he converts 3,000 people. Is that right? Well, then a fair question is, what in the world is it going to take to wake this man up? And I think, missed you Wednesday night.
Oh, we were early.
Yeah, your fault. Some people go early just to miss me, I'm a big boy, I'll handle it. I have broad shoulders. How you doing? What's it going to take? Peter is essentially, when Christ ascends to heaven, is essentially the same person as he was when he was called from a fisherman. We don't see a whole lot of spiritual growth with this man. And yet we expect ourselves. We expect to hold a 20-day evangelistic service, and a person walks in and says, "Hello, what kind of church is this?" And 20 days later, we expect them to get the entire picture, understand everything, have every doctrine down, accept it, and be baptized, when Peter spent 3.5 years and didn't have a clue. My parents become Adventists when I was 6 years old. I spent up until about the age of 30 not having a clue. But yet as a teenager, I'd go to different churches with a team and debate the Seventh-day Sabbath. And I was good at it. I have no problems. But I didn't have a clue. Peter doesn't have a clue. So now we see another 40-day period. Isn't it interesting? 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Go through the Scriptures. 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Now the disciples are in the upper room. Now I just came from a Sabbath school class and heard a talk on what happened in the upper room. It's an interesting lesson. Teacher did a nice job. But when we talk about those 40 days, generally what is our concept of what happened during those 40 days? What are the two things that come out on the 40-day experience in the upper room with the disciples? One's their attitude. What was their attitude?
In oneness.
What?
In oneness.
One accord. Am I correct? Okay, that's a biggie. We say, got to come together. You ever been on a church board when they tried to figure out the color of the carpet? Not too many one accords there. But they're on one accord. Right? And what was the second thing that happened on day 40? What happened? Pardon?
Pouring of the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit poured out. Picked them right up. Just did a magnificent job on them. And now they have no other choice than to go out and preach. Because now the Holy Spirit has picked them up. Well, seemed like if that was the way the Holy Spirit worked, He wasted 39 days. So, let's look at what one accord means. Because they were one accord. And that is absolutely very imperative to this story. So, as sometimes as Christianity, we say, if we'll all just get together, and we love each other, and we sing, what's that song you sing?
Kumbaya
with each other. And we hug and we kiss and, well, just hug. And we're all together. Then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And He's going to pick us up. Bring us to new heights. And the church is going to make a mighty movement. Am I incorrect? You used to teach theology. Am I incorrect? That's what we think. That's our concept. Yes, we must be on one accord. And yes, we need the Holy Spirit. But my question today is, one accord about what? Continue. Because Peter gives us the answers.
So still 2 Peter 1 verse 19. So we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. You will do well to pay attention to it, because it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the light of the morning star shines in your hearts.
Oh, stop there. Read that last verse. That's the key. That's the key. Listen to this.
It is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the light of the morning star shines in your hearts.
Shines where?
In your hearts.
Yes. That's why in a perfect world, Rob would have given his lesson on the royal priesthood and where the sanctuary is. Correct? And then I would have followed with this one. What was the one accord? Read it again. 19.
So we're even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. You will do well to pay attention to it because it's like a lamp shining in a dark place.
Now, very good. What, by the way, when he talks about prophets, what was the only Bible these people had?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. You see, one of the greatest lies that Satan has been able to perpetuate, that's a good word. Hey, that's here. See, I'm good. Good thing I don't make a living talking. Perpetuates is the Old Testament God is a different God from the New Testament God. He's done a magnificent job. The Old Testament is one of the greatest witnesses to who God is and who Christ is and who what the character and the graciousness and the kindness of God. And that's our ministry. God says, I'm the same when? Except for the Old Testament. Today? Well, except for the Old Testament. And tomorrow? Oh, well, except for the Old Testament. Doesn't make sense. Peter says, when we become and understood the message of the prophets of the Old Testament, the light was like a lamp and awakened where? In our hearts. This is the changing point of Peter.
Amen.
Not walking on the water, not healing lepers, feeding 5,000, seeing Jesus on a mount, seeing Jesus crucified, seeing Him resurrected, spending 40 days with Him. He never connected the puzzle together. He had parts of the pieces. It never came together. The disciples are in the upper room. What do you think their state of mind was in that upper room? Can't hear. Speak up.
They were in grief.
Who said grief? Everything they knew was wrong. Everything they had followed for 3.5 years that they had studied for their life was gone. Everything. Their best friend left them. The man that they followed, who was going to set up a kingdom and overthrow the Romans, is gone. And the Romans still are in power. Thursday night, what was James and John, the two of the best three of the disciples, what was their argument on Tuesday night before crucifixion? Who's going to be number one? Jesus is saying, you know, I have a really big problem here ahead of me. And they're saying, well, we should be number one. In fact, let's get Mom involved. And now the man that was going to overthrow the Romans, set them up, make them kings, bring peace to the Jewish people, is gone. And they're crushed. Now, what do you do when you're crushed? when you're sad, when everything is yanked from you? What do? There's one of two things. What are they? Pardon? Pull the covers back over your head? What's the other one? Pray about what? You see, you go back and you re-examine. I'm a sales trainer. And a guy comes in to me and says, "Man, I thought I had this sale. And I didn't get it." I don't say, "Well, what an idiot you are." I don't say, "Well, nobody could have got it." I say, "Tell me what happened and let's examine it." And we go back and we tear it all apart and start building it. Then I say, "Well, do you see, maybe you should have said this?" At that point, it becomes a teaching tool. The disciples were crushed. They came to a very important conclusion. They knew nothing. Now, I got teachers in here who taught 46 years. How easy is it to teach a student that knows everything? See? It's when the teacher says, or the student says, "I've got to find the right answer." So the disciples sit there in the upper room, not sitting there agreeing on the color of the carpet or what their next... They came out of that, and a little bit later, they're kind of arguing over who's going to be the number one person at the general head of the general conference. So they didn't come out of there on one accord singing, what's that song? Kumbaya. They came out, and one says, "Well, I think I ought to be head of the general conference." You know, Paul says, "Hey, I don't want this guy. Get rid of him. Bring me another." They had differences of opinion. But when everything is taken away, you go back and you start looking. And what they did is what everyone should do. They started back at the law of Moses and the prophets. And they started going through the scriptures with a brand new set of eyes. The scriptures then that said he's going to overthrow, they said, "Well, this couldn't be the Roman government because they're still here. So there has to be something else." And they began to go through the Old Testament. And then they began to put the pieces together. And Peter says right there, once we saw the message of the prophets that God is gracious, that God is an everlasting God. Look through the Old Testament how many times you hear God say, "I love you with an everlasting love." Go through the Old Testament, see how many times God says, "My covenant is simple. I just want to be your God and you be my people." Go through there and you see that common thread over and over and over, that when children run from God, He weeps. He brings judges in. He brings people to appeal. He brings prophets. He does everything He can over and over and over. And they began to go through that and they saw that those scriptures were not talking about the Roman, not overthrowing, but that the picture was much greater. This is through the New Testament also. John the Baptist. As I said many times, he's sitting in prison. Jesus says there's none greater than John the Baptist. He's sitting in prison. And what question did he come up with? Is this guy really the Messiah? That's John the Baptist. And yet we think that we shouldn't question anything. We think we just ought to accept. and move on. John the Baptist sitting there in prison saying, you know, this is kind of interesting. Here I'm the forerunner. I baptized this guy. He's supposed to do all of these things. He's supposed to overthrow here. I'm sitting in prison. He's out there. Did I make a big mistake? And so he sent his disciples out and says, go ask this guy if he is the Messiah. And Jesus pulled out Daniel and went through the 2300-day prophecy. What did he do?
Watch
me. Spend the day with me. Wow, that's scary. They went back and said, John, you ain't going to believe what we saw. And it was then that the angel came to John in prison. And guess what he did? He took him back through the Old Testament. And they had a good Bible study. Jesus is the two guys walking to Emmaus. Downhearted, sad, Jesus come. What a wonderful opportunity. He could have summed up their problems just like that. Hey guys, it's me. It's me. No. Took them through the Old Testament. That's what happened in that place for those 40 days. The one accord is Peter himself says, we came and looked at the message from the prophets and it became like a great lamp in the darkness and it opened up the darkness of our hearts. What about the Sabbath? Open up their hearts about what to eat and not to eat. Opened up their hearts about not to lie? No. It opened up their hearts to what God is like. And now they finally understood when Jesus said, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, my Father's the same. And then they began to see that in the Old Testament because it's there. It's the theme of the Old Testament. And then they arrived at the conclusion that does change people's lives. This was God. We were with Him. And He's changed our life. And then they went out and preached mightily. Why? Because they had a message. They were with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were there at the crucifixion. They were there at the 40 days. They had no message. The Holy Spirit's not going to pick you up, knock you around, change your message, and then send you out in the world to testify. And that's sometimes what we wait. We wait to sit in and get on one accord. Oh, our church is great. Our doctrines are great. Our Sabbath is great. All of these things are great. Our 28 fundamentals, soon to be 29. I don't know that, but that's the way it's going to work. See? And oh, they're all great. Now let's go evangelize the world. It'll never happen.
Amen.
Because none of those features turn the heart light on and gets rid of darkness. In fact, if we're not careful, it creates more darkness. And we shut doors so fast we don't even realize it. Peter's an interesting person. Outspoken. We say, well, God can use people like Peter. He was dedicated one way, and now he's dedicated the other way. Paul was dedicated one way, good Christian killer. You know, hey, number one on the list. Ladies and gentlemen, coming to our town is Saul, the Christian killer. Then he had to go back and preach. Preach to the same people whose husbands he had killed, whose sons he had put into prison. He had to go back and preach. He had better had a good message. And he did. I was riding along one day and I got knocked off of my horse. And I was blind. And I want you to get this, because this is important with Paul. I went out into the desert. What did he do in that desert? He went back and redefined and looked at the Old Testament again, not from the eyes of a Pharisee, not from the eyes of a person that was going to be the biggest legalist in the universe. He looked at it through the eyes of what is God like. And he was able to go into towns where he had killed husbands, put sons in prison, create miseries, and he was able to say, I was like that. I met God. And now you can see what I'm like. What does this mean to you folks? Well, you have to answer that question. I can't answer it for you. I do know this. We think, we being whoever you want that we to be, because I got visitors and I got to be nice. We think we have an inroads to the message that all people need to hear. Last night at Arlington Stadium, Cowboy Stadium, pastor of the Gateway Church spoke. 82,000 people. Is that more than our prayer meeting?
Yeah. It's
just checking. No, you know, I get confused. 82,000 people showed up. Well, we can say, just had no message. We could say Chris Tomlin was the music. Well, it's the music. Well, we got music. 82,000 people showed up for something. And we would say, well, the preacher has no message. How arrogant. 35,000 people joined, accepted Christ as their Savior. We would say, well, they didn't give up anything. How arrogant. What it says to me that there's peoples whose heart are full of darkness that are searching, looking. Have you ever... How many of you have been to the Cowboy game? How's that parking?
Personally, been at the meetings where this pastor you're talking about was preaching his sermons to prove everything that we're trying to prove and come up with the same conclusion.
82,000 people went through the most horrendous parking place in the United States, I think, to hear something. Let us not ever be like Peter, who look at doctrine and say, we got it. Who see things happen and say, that's us. Because Peter said, I knew it all. But until I went back and looked at the true words of the prophets, which the prophets were to illuminate the graciousness, the kindness, the loveliness, and who God is. When they caught that glimpse, they went and changed the world. Their people are waiting for the heart lights in our heart, our sanctuary, for Jesus to come in, turned that light on about His magnificent love, His character, His kindness, His gracious. And we go out and tell people the only message that they want to hear in their life is that someone cares. God loves. He wants to be their God. He be their people. And bring them to God, and then the Holy Spirit moves them in the direction where they should go. We want to give them a list, tell them they're worthless if they don't follow the list, and we wonder why we're unsuccessful. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness, your graciousness. Thank you for the story of Peter, because Peter most of the time doesn't look very good. But that's our story. We stumble, we fall, we see miracles, we see where you talk to us, we see the things you're doing, and sometimes we're just like Peter, we say, well, that's interesting. But what's in it for me? Help us to see your character and your love. Help us to see the great controversy. It's not about a day, not what to eat. It's about, can you be trusted, and are you a God of love? Help us to preach that message. Help for the light to turn on to our hearts, and then we have a message that we can share with our community. Thank you for your patience with us, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.